for the reading of Scripture this morning. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue on in this portion of Scripture. Hebrews 11, this morning, verses 17 through 22. Let us hear and attend to the Word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. Hebrews chapter 11 is rightly prized as one of the premier Bible passages in forming and encouraging Christian faith. We've been looking at this passage and we've seen in verses 1 through 3 the good testimony of faith. And then in verses 4 through 6, faith pleasing to God. And in verses 7 through 16, faith in the promises of God. This morning we continue on in verses 17 through 22 with faith and God's covenant oath. Just as God cannot die, God cannot lie. We're reminded that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph believed, professed, and acted on God's promises confirmed by oath, God testifying to them as he testifies to us. Ultimately, we have the Word incarnate. The promise and God's word of oath comes to living fruition in the incarnation, the living Word, Jesus Christ. But earlier in this epistle, back in chapter 6, this same theme was addressed. In chapter 6, I have it printed out for you in your study notes. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So God made his promise to Abraham, God who is unchanging, and God confirmed that promise by an oath, by giving his word. And the writer of the Hebrews says these are two unchangeable things, that is, God's promise and God's oath. And it's for this purpose, just like for Abraham, for us as well, by faith, that we might have strong consolation. You ever feel weak in your faith? Don't look inward. Look outward. Look to Christ. Find strong consolation in that God has brought his promise and his oath to fruition and to fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have fled to him that we might have that hope strong and secure in the promises of God, and that God has not left us in doubt as to what those promises are. So the immensity of God, the greatness of God's promise, is only equaled by the greatness of God's person. Think about that. If you're troubled, if you're struggling, how great is God's promise? It's only equaled by God's person. God's promise is as great as he is. And the immutability of God's counsel, the unchangeableness of God's being and perfections guarantees the unchangeableness of the two revealed things. His promise, by which he identifies to us, we're not left in the dark. We're not groping around. We're not trying to make it up for ourselves. God reveals to us what his promise is, and then he expresses it to us. It's not just that he says, oh, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. He expresses to us by oath, this is surely what I'm going to do. This is what you can count on. This is unchangeable. As God is unchangeable, so he has pledged himself to the unchangeable trust that we have in his promise and his oath. And then the impossibility of God to lie. There is no power greater than God. No power that can change God or his promise or his word. That's the impossibility of God to lie. God doesn't lie to us. And think about this. I've already mentioned it to you. God cannot die. God cannot lie. Now, there's going to be an interesting demonstration of that to us in terms of what God will do to keep His word and promise, even in view of our sinful failure. And that brings us to verses 17 through 19 in God testing Abraham. God tested Abraham's faith on the terms of the covenant. Look at verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So we know which specific test this is about. This is when God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up on the mount where I will show you. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Remember what this was about? Abraham prayed and desired to have an heir, his own son. And God promised him that he would have a son, and he returned the time of life to Abraham and Sarah. We talked about that last week. And Isaac's the son of promise. And what God had promised to Abraham about his descendants, and more importantly, about specifically God's only begotten son that would come through Abraham and Isaac and his descendants. And now God is saying to Abraham, take Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. What? Make no mistake about it. God was telling Abraham that he must put Isaac under the knife, that Isaac must die. Now that's become a problem. It's problematic. It's a challenge. We're going to say more about that. But let's read on. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding by his faith that God was able to raise him, that is Isaac, up even from the dead, because God told Abraham to put Isaac under the knife, then Isaac must die. From which Abraham also received Isaac in a figurative sense. And so Abraham's faith was tested, make no mistake about it. It was tested, though, not by an oppressive, cruel, or fickle trick of God. And that's the way this scripture is often addressed, not only here, but in Genesis, where the story's recounted. It's often said that God was testing Abraham's faith to see if he would be obedient. But there's much more going on there than that. Yes, God was testing Abraham's faith, but it was not a fiat. It wasn't as if God just said, well, let's just see how far we can push Abraham. And that's the way many people address this scripture. I've heard that God is viewed here as being oppressive and cruel and tyrannical and fickle. And even this scripture is used as an occasion for some polemically to rail against God and to reject the gospel, saying that this kind of God is not fit to be followed or believed. But quite apart from the context of what's going on here, because God could swear by no one greater. There is no one greater than God. God is God alone. He is great. And God pledged himself to Abraham in what's called a maledictory oath. God pledged himself to the death if he did not do everything that he promised that he would do to Abraham. And that's part of that mysterious vision that Abraham had when Abraham was in trance and the presence of God passed through the divided animal carcasses as if a torch were passing through them. And all of this was God's demonstration to Abraham and recorded in Scripture for us that God was pledging himself, God who is great, God who cannot die, God who cannot lie, was pledging himself to say, let this happen to me. Let me be divided asunder and destroyed. Let me die if I don't do what I promised to do for you, Abraham. Now, was that a real pledge? Could God really pledge himself to the death? God who cannot die? God who cannot lie? That's what was demonstrated to Abraham. But there's more to the story than that. Not only did God pledge himself to the death, but God gave Abraham a sign of covenantal malediction. Of Abraham imposed upon him, God says, here are the terms of the covenant. This is what you must do, Abraham. And if you don't do it, the pledge and the symbol and the reality is your hope, your heritage will be cut off. Your promised seed. If you don't do, Abraham, what I say must be done. What I impose upon you and what God imposed upon Abraham and all of us is sinlessness. And Abraham like us, Abraham like Adam after the fall, a descendant of Adam like us, an inheritor of original and a practicer of actual sin. Abraham could not do and could not keep the covenantal terms that God imposed upon him because Abraham, like you and me, is a sinner. God's not playing games. God is manifesting his greatness and his holiness And he's saying, this is the dilemma, Abraham. I pledge myself to the death. I pledge myself to keep my promises that I've made to you. And I impose, as a greater upon a lesser, I impose covenantal stipulations and requirements upon you. But you can't keep them. You can't fulfill them. I gave you a promised son, manifesting the miraculous power that I have in terms of what I promised to you that I would do, even in the salvation of the world. And Abraham, you can't do what I require of you. Now, do you think that's very far removed from every one of us? God says, you be holy as I am holy. And guess what you cannot do in and of yourself? You cannot be as holy as God. God says you must be. But you and I both know, I can't be. I cannot be as holy as God. I cannot fulfill God's stipulations in covenant. I cannot fulfill God's stipulations in righteousness and holiness. I'm a sinner. I'm born of Adam. I'm descended from original sin, and my actual sins are real. They're not something I have to make up. The Bible documents them for me. I am guilty before a holy God. Some people can't even come to that kind of honesty with their own soul. But you and I, who have found the answer, you and I who have found the promise and God's oath fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, you and I can face that. Because we know what God has done in covenantal terms. We know what God has done to fulfill and satisfy His holy demands, which we could not of ourselves do. Neither could Abraham. You see, this is the context. This is what it means when God says to Abraham, take your only son Isaac, the son of promise that I gave you, upon which all of the promises that I made and the oath that I have sworn depend. Take him up to the mountain that I'll show you, and there offer him in sacrifice. Put him under the knife. Isaac, the son of promise, must die. Abraham didn't balk. You think Abraham's heart was broken? I can't even begin to fathom. But I'm going to tell you this. I know of someone's heart who broke far greater when God the Father gave up his only son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So if you have sympathy for Abraham, beloved, can you not have sympathy for God the Father? Can you not say that God the Father is greater? And that God the Father's heart in giving His only begotten Son was greater than Abraham and all of the human sympathy that we have for Abraham and his offering up Isaac and receiving and accepting what God said. Why did he accept it? Because he knew what God had told him. He knew the terms of the covenant. He knew the stipulations. He knew what God had done. And in faith, he believed what God would do. He took God at his word. He believed that God would raise Isaac back from the dead. Beloved, Abraham did not stay his hand. Abraham was going to fulfill what God said he must do. Isaac was complacent in this. I've heard others speculate and say that Isaac was probably a young man at this time, maybe in his 20s or so, but certainly strong enough to resist his father, certainly fast enough to run away. So we need to recognize, not only was Abraham faithful in following through with this, I don't even know how he could have found the knife and felt the throat of his son Isaac with the tears burning from his eyes, but he did, and Isaac complacently surrendered himself to his father and to the word of God to be a sacrifice because God said so, but in the knowledge and understanding of the stipulations that God had given. And you know how an angel of the Lord stopped the hand of Abraham and how God provided a ram caught in the briars, in the thorns, and that in a figurative sense, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead because God provided a substitute. And so here is the continuation of blood sacrifice that God had instituted for the covering of sin. And here God is not being oppressive, cruel, or fickle. God is carrying through that we might see in a strong, shocking picture the terms of the covenant, God's promise and God's oath, and what it leads to in terms of the necessity for the sacrifice for sin's covering. Animal sacrifices will never do. The Son of Promise had to be offered up. And here's the most wonderful part of this whole story, I think. And that is, when God pledged himself to the death, God who cannot die and God who cannot lie. God gave his only Son, the wonderful, miraculous, unique, one and only God-man, Jesus Christ. When God gave Abraham a son of promise, and that son of promise became the pledged seed of the ultimate, true, and unique, one and only seed of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, here is something wonderful that also transpired. The Lord Jesus came as a true human, God and man in one person, the most wonderful and only unique God-man ever to be. And because of that, he was able to die a real death. He was able to die an atoning death. He was able to fulfill what Abraham could not fulfill, and that God, in grace and mercy, gave his only begotten Son up for us. And you know, you've heard this many times, Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any sin. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus fulfilled the terms of the covenant for Abraham and what God had promised to Abraham. If I don't do my part, if I don't fulfill my promise and my oath, may I die. But God cannot die and God cannot lie. So God gave what Abraham could not do in the Son of Promise that was prefigured to us in Isaac, but fulfilled for us in the unique and one only incarnate Word of God, the Word of God's oath, even Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for our sins to fulfill the covenant of grace. And that wonderful display is narrated for us here, and that Abraham believed what God had promised, and God, and Abraham believed and received Isaac back even in a figure, in the ram that was caught and that became the sacrifice, and that Jesus eventually, in time and fulfillment, would die, the true and only Son of promise, ultimately to fulfill the promise of God in his grace for our salvation. So, that's what the writer of the Hebrews is calling us to remember here and to emulate, the same kind of faith of Abraham. Faith in God's oath. Faith in that God has revealed to us his word and that he will not go back on his word. He will not change his word. It cannot change any more than he can change. And that we, again, rest securely on that declaration that God cannot die and God cannot lie. And he goes on to manifest that further, following from Abraham. And we have only abbreviated reference here in verses 20 through 22. Mention is made of the patriarchs, emphasizing not only faith for life, but faith for a lifetime and beyond. I want you to get that in what's mentioned here. Not just that it was faith for their life, but faith for beyond their life. As you read of let's go back to verse 20. We read in verse 20 of Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So looking forward, that faith carries forward. Promise of God and the oath that God gave was beyond their own life. Isaac witnessed and believed God's covenant oath. So he spoke the covenant blessing in faith that extended beyond his life concerning Jacob and Esau. And you know what Scripture says to us about Jacob and Esau? This is where Paul writes in Romans 9, for the children not yet being born or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not for works, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That was backwards from what was expected. That went contrary to the traditions of the time and how it was that God was going to turn this about. And we've mentioned many times that Esau was a man's man, an outdoorsman. I've told you before, I would probably like to go hunting and camping with Esau. I don't think I would have liked Jacob very much, at least initially on. Jacob was the sneaky one. I just struggle with that in my humanity. That Jacob is not someone I think I would have liked. But then we see what God did, how God changed them. God changed Jacob and changed his name and changed him within. And he again became the fulfiller of the purpose of God. But this was something looking beyond Jacob and Esau, even when Isaac blessed them. In verse 21, we read further of Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, after God had made this great transformation in him and using him for a purpose beyond his own life, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. And so Jacob, after the transformation of his heart and life, as we attest by the sovereign grace of God, God changed him from the inside out, as you know. God then through him spoke the covenant blessing concerning Joseph's sons, and this according to the good pleasure of God's will. God was working beyond them. God used them, but his promises and his oath carried beyond that. As we trace out a sacred history, and we see the hand of God and the purposes of God unfolding, and that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to us. This is the God that we have faith in. God has revealed this to us, that what he was doing. What about the things we don't even see that God is doing? Oftentimes we wring our hands and we begin to worry and we start making judgments and assessments based upon what we see rather than on what the Word of God says. That's why we are in this world, to be light and salt, while we are in this world to bear witness to the truth, the unchangeableness of God, his promise and his oath. And we don't get caught up in and sucked down by the turmoil of the world. We live in this world. We're affected by it. I know that you have to go back out. We prayed this morning for people who are headed out to the airport where there's turmoil going on. We live in this world of turmoil. But we are not ruled by the world and its turmoil. We turn to the Holy Scriptures. We see the demonstration of faith of those who have not only in their life demonstrated faith, but God used them in beyond that. That's the point that I think is being made here. It's beyond them. God's purposes and God's plan, what God revealed, they were an integral part of. You're an integral part of it, whether you see it or not. A part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible witness of Christ on earth. We must hold on to that and realize it's beyond what we can see, and it's even beyond our own life in terms of God's covenant, the transgenerational covenant purposes of God. We hold on to that when we have baptisms of our children with God's covenant promises. But it goes beyond them, and our prayer and our hope is that they will be faithful in their generation, and our grandchildren will then be baptized, and that their children will then be baptized, that they will be faithful generation from generation. And it goes on. It's beyond you, and it's beyond me. Faith goes on. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is pressing upon us this morning, not to lose hope, but to have strong consolation and to continue on by faith. And so this is what he says regarding Joseph as well in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This is so thrilling that Joseph, after a lifetime of believing, living, and witnessing God's divine providence. You know about the story of Joseph, don't you? All the ups and downs, all that went on with Joseph, how God had chosen him early on as one of the younger children, and his brothers were jealous against him, sold him into slavery. He ended up down in Egypt. He was lied about, put in prison. He was brought out of that prison and made an advisor. And all of these things, eventually God brought his young brother and the family, even the patriarch, to Egypt. But God, beyond that, was saying, I'm doing a work here. And Joseph saying, when he was dying, you be sure to take my bones away from this place back to where God had promised. Amen. And it took 400 years for that to happen. Beloved, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Are you going to judge God by your timetable? Oh, am I looking in the mirror this morning? Are you going to judge God by your timetable? God, you didn't do it the way I wanted it to in the time that I wanted you to. What did Joseph, leaning upon his staff, about to die, knowing he was going to die in Egypt, says, here, this promise, take my bones when you leave this place. So don't judge the Lord by your own timetable and by your little horizon view of the world. But look to the Scriptures and to what God has revealed. See the great faith of these patriarchs and what they look to beyond themselves. And the promises of God. And the greater reality that is with us is that through faith in Christ, the bones of all believers will be carried up from this earth. We have that hope. That's what's before us. That's where Scripture tells us to focus and to witness. That we will not be left here. Our bones will not be left here. Our souls will not be left here. Will be carried up. God has promised it. God who cannot die. God who cannot lie. It's what Isaiah says for us to consider, that all flesh is grass and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. As that word that I preached to you this morning, the word of faith in God's promise and oath fulfilled through the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. And it's that word that we have confidence and hope in this morning, set before us in another figure, like Isaac was resurrected in the figure of the lamb that, or the ram that was a substitute that was caught and became the sacrifice. So we also have a symbol this morning given to us of the bread and the cup of Jesus once and for all sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And now there is no longer blood sacrifice, but there is a remembrance of a greater reality of the